O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we still our hearts in this evening hour, and we thank you from our hearts that you've brought us again to an evening service here in this building. Once more, we do look back with gratitude on all the blessing that these services have brought to us through many years. We thank you that again and again your word has been opened, and again it has been proclaimed, and again it has brought blessing. But Father, we've come to a new moment, to a new need, and we do pray now in Jesus' name that you will meet that need as you alone can do by the gracious aid of your Holy Spirit. And as we think tonight on this very vital subject, man's great need of God's help, we pray that someone here tonight will be helped, perhaps someone who doesn't know the Savior. On this July evening, we pray that they will come to trust him and discover the only salvation that mankind can ever receive for time and for eternity through the wondrous death and resurrection and saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. T.H. Huxley was one of the founding fathers of modern humanistic thought. And he gave his closing lecture, the closing lecture of his life, in 1893. He gave it in Oxford, and it was called the Romaines Lecture. In his lecture, the closing lecture of his life, T.H. Huxley made this statement. He said, I see no limit to the extent to which intelligence and will may change the course of human existence and even change the nature of man himself. Now, when you strip that statement of its erudition, it's a rather sonorous statement. What T.H. Huxley was really saying was this: man doesn't need God. Man has now grown up, and man can manage very well by himself. Thank you very much. Man may once have needed God in olden times. For ancient man, the idea of God was helpful. But now, man is modern, and man no longer needs God. All he needs are intelligence and willpower, and all his problems will be solved. Did you listen to the news today? Do you think that T.H. Huxley was right? Do you think that man is making a good job of life in general? Do you think that man is making a good job of life in particular? Two items in the news this morning caught my attention. One was the current situation in Bosnia, with so much cruelty, appalling cruelty. And the other was a case in which a man threw two children over a balcony, one child to its death, the other severely injured, and then he threw himself over. He was incidentally separated from his wife. His life is in a terrible mess, isn't it? And man is continually making a mess of things. He makes a mess of things internationally. He makes a mess of things individually. And yet somehow people still believe that man doesn't need God. He's grown up now. He's like a child who has grown into adulthood. Doesn't need a guiding hand any longer. Doesn't need any restraint or counsel. Man doesn't need God's help. Now, we've read tonight from Hosea chapter 14, and if I could just enlighten you a little bit as I begin to preach. Hosea was a messenger of God to a people who thought they didn't need God. They had grown independent of God. They had grown self-sufficient from God. And they really thought they could manage very well without him. They didn't recognize the fact that they owed their very existence to God. And indeed, God appeals to them just a little earlier on. He says, I actually taught you to walk. I took you by your arms, and I taught you to walk. You wouldn't be here without me. But no. This nation didn't need God. Or so they thought. But look at them. Chapter 14, verse 1. They've made a mess. God calls them a fallen nation. They profess to be walking. They profess to be making great strides into the future. They profess to be looking after themselves admirably. But God, speaking through Hosea, says, Israel, you're a fallen people. You're flat on your face. Isn't that what men are like today? Flat on their faces? Making no progress morally or spiritually? Going nowhere? And that's what Israel was like long ago, at the time of Hosea. That kingdom which had become separated from Judah was a fallen nation. And God, through Hosea, makes a last appeal. Look at it. Verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord, for thou hast fallen. That's what we've got to realize tonight. Man needs to return to God. He needs God desperately. And if there's anyone in our service tonight who's not Christian, who's not saved, who doesn't look to God's word for guidance, who's not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are desperately in need of divine assistance. And if you don't get it, you're going to make a mess of your life. And if you don't get it, you're never going to be in heaven. I know I'm speaking truth which is familiar to most of us, but we need again for that truth to impact us tonight. We need to realize afresh that human beings really need God. I think it was a year ago at one of our missionary rally of the Baptist denomination, the ladies' choir sang, as we moved out, a hymn which had a continual repetition, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. And they do. Modern man, for all his pretensions, for all his claims, for all his audacity, modern people need God. And if they don't find the help that God alone can give, they will perish. The very word that Hosea brought long ago, centuries ago, to the people of Israel is the word we need to bring to men and women tonight. Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen. And unless you get saved, unless you come to know Christ, you'll live a fallen life. And at the end of that fallen life, you'll plunge into the abyss of a fallen sinner's hell. Forever. 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 Very serious, you know. And we as Christian people are not serious enough about this serious matter. We think that sometimes people aren't so bad, and perhaps they can manage. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches man's fallenness and desperate need of God's salvation. And if you had any doubt of that before you come in, I hope you're in no doubt of it now. I want to say some things now, very serious things, that Hosea actually said to that fallen nation long ago. And if you look back just a little further to chapter 13 and to verses 1 and 2, you will see that Hosea taught them then and brought this message to them that refusing God's help, they had fallen. Look what he says. Verse 1 of chapter 13. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. This nation had turned from the true and living God. Their only hope. And they had worshipped idols made by man's hand, crafted in silver. I hope you're under no illusion about idolatry. God hates idolatry. In every shape and form, God hates it. It's an abomination. And if you look at verse 2 of chapter 13, you'll see its abominable character coming out in very clear terms. Look at it. People are actually bowing down and kissing objects shaped like an animal. Can you think of anything more repulsive than that? Kissing an object shaped like an animal. All right, it's made of silver. It has its own metallic value. But someone has made a calf or a bull in silver. And here are people actually bowing down, kissing this animal. You see, when people fall, they get to an awful state of degradation. Satan loves to degrade people and to see them doing things which are filthy and evil and foolish. And once man falls, once man leaves God's help and tries to make it by himself, he gets into an awful state. He goes down to an awful depth of degradation. And here are intelligent people whom God has given brains. And they're actually bowing in adoration and veneration to a creature which has no sense. It's an insensate creation of man. And you say, isn't that terrible? But that's man without God. I am saddened, but I am never surprised at the bestiality and the folly of man. Because once man forsakes God, man can do anything. And we see in Bosnia at the moment, man separating husband from wife and son from mother to be imprisoned, to be killed. And we've a sad story in our own land of man's terrible bestiality. And no wonder through Hosea, God says, thou art fallen. Here are people who have been told, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, bowing down to crafted bulls of silver and kissing them. When I think of anyone kissing an idol, it makes me feel sick. Sick. The very idea that someone should bow down to stone or to metal and venerate it is an abomination. And let me tell you this, dear friend, tonight. There is no depths to which you cannot sink if God in his mercy and grace doesn't come into your life and save you. Satan has a tyranny and a power that makes men do things common wit would tell them is utter folly and stupidity to do. When man was created, he was created with sovereignty over creation. And now here in chapter 13 and verse 2, he is bowing down to the likeness of creation, worshipping the creature rather than the creator. Don't let's have any funny ideas about this. Don't let's entertain any humanistic trash about this. Man is not getting better and better and better, ascending a scale continually until he becomes godlike. According to scripture, man without God gets lower and lower and lower and lower till he's in hell. And here in chapter 13, verse 2, is the great teaching of Hosea that refusing God's help, they had fallen. People do need God. Fallen man needs God. You and I need God. Here's a second thing that Hosea teaches this fallen nation. He not only teaches them that refusing God's help they had fallen, he teaches them that without God's help they would perish. Look at verse 3 of chapter 13. Therefore, he says, they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with a whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Now, all these pictures are pictures of transience, aren't they? Hosea uses four pictures of transience in 13 verse 3. Just look at them again. He says, you shall be as the morning cloud. Now, we don't live in the land that Hosea lived in, but in his land, early in the morning, there were clouds. But the wonderful thing about the Middle East is this. You have clouds in the morning, but they go away. Here they stay, perhaps for a fortnight. In the Middle East, they go away, perhaps in about half an hour. They disappear, and they're never seen again. And Hosea says to that nation, listen, you think you're permanent, you think you're here forever, you think your roots are down in this country, you think you'll never be shifted, you're like the morning cloud. You just appear for a moment, and then you disappear. Again, verse 3, the second image of transience, the dew that passeth away. As soon as the sun rises with its heat, that moisture on the herbage in its tiny, fragile droplets just evaporates. Look at verse 3 again. And as the chaff, that light part of the crop, which is beaten out on the threshing floor, leaving the solid or heavier ear of corn, that chaff is blown away in the wind and vanishes. And as the smoke out of the chimney. Strong warning this. God is saying through Hosea long ago to those people who thought they could do without God, who thought they were independent, who thought they were self-sufficient. God is saying through Hosea, listen. Refusing God's help, you have fallen. And without God's help, you'll never rise again. You're finished. Unless God comes in and does something to save you, you're finished. Look down the chapter. And Hosea changes his imagery in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 13. He changes it from images of transience to pictures of beasts of prey. He says in verse 7, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard. I will meet them as a bear, and will rend the core of their heart, and will devour them. There'll be nothing left. Not even bones. They'll be destroyed completely. Now this is all couched in the language of Hosea's time, speaking to the people of Hosea's period. But the truth is permanent. And the permanent truth is this, that without God's salvation, people perish. To put it in New Testament language, they go to hell. They meet the judgment of God. They're in desperate need. Now, have you got that? That's the first half of my sermon over. Some of you may be breathing a great big sigh of relief, but I have made two strong points. What were they? Refusing God's help, they had fallen. Without God's help, they will perish. See, he looks at these people. And he says, look at the depth of degradation and disgrace and shame and misery you've fallen to. Worshipping idols. Kissing silver calves. And the way you're going is the way of disgrace. But it's also the way of judgment. Because unless God steps in, you'll perish. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? I've preached it on innumerable occasions, but I've sometimes to stop in the presence of God as I prepare my address or as I preach my address, and I've got to say, but Cardwell, do you believe that? Do you believe that people without Christ are terribly fallen in sin? And do you believe if they persist without Christ, they will go to hell forever? Do you believe that? But then comes a gleam of light into Hosea's preaching. Let's look at it now. Hosea has preached to them that refusing God's help, they had fallen, and without God's help, they would perish. But here's a little shaft of sunlight comes into his address. And he says, receiving God's help, you may be saved. Look at what he says in verse 14 of chapter 13. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes, which means I will not change my mind in this matter. Four I wills of God. Tremendous. God's I wills are always tremendous. I will ransom. I will redeem. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Now this is Hosea's last address, his last closing address to this recalcitrant, idolatrous people. And he has warned them with all sincerity and honesty, godliness, that refusing God's help, they had fallen. And without God's help, they would perish. But now he says, listen, receiving God's help, you can be saved. Doesn't matter how dark the sin. It doesn't matter how great the tyranny that holds you. I have enough power to break that sin. That sin stranglehold. I have enough power to break that sin's tyranny, and I can ransom you, and I can redeem you, and I can destroy every enemy that tries to hold you in its thrall. No wonder Paul used this text, did he not, in 1 Corinthians 15. Speaking of the resurrection of the Christian's body, on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the bodies of those who have died in faith will be raised in the likeness of Christ. And Paul says, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And that's why we sang tonight, dear friends. There's a lot of teaching in this address tonight. That's why we sang. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves! Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph o'er the tomb. Jesus saves! Did you ever do that? You say, what do you mean, did we ever do that? Did you ever approach a person sunk in sin, held captive by the power of the devil, an appetite they can't control, craving for drink, craving for drugs, craving for illicit sex or perverse sex? Have you ever come to that person and said to them, listen, Christ can save you, you know. Have you ever said that to them? Christ can save you. That's the joy of being an evangelist. You can go to the person who's most deeply fallen. Not just your toffee-nosed, respectable, go-to-church sinner. But the one who's most strongly held in the grip of the devil. And you can say, Jesus saves. And if Hosea had known Jesus, he would have shouted the same message. But he says, God can save you. Doesn't matter the force and the power and the tyranny and the thrall of sin. God can save you. Thank God tonight you not only can go to a person sunk in the thrall of sin, sing it softly through the gloom, you can sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves. And I, perhaps more than any of you, perhaps just less than a funeral undertaker, have had to stand at tombs and see people be lowered, their bodies lowered into a grave, and look round and see their relatives cry. A father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, child, going down into that grave. But we can sing, Jesus saves! Because if that person died believing in Christ, not only is it a soul saved and with the Lord, but the very body that the relatives knew will be changed into the likeness of Christ, even although it's reduced to dust in the interval. That's the kind of God Hosea preached. A mighty God. A God who is so powerful that even death cannot resist him. And tonight you may be in our service. Before I come to my final observation, and you're saying, you know, Mr. Cardwell, if you only knew the power that sin has in my life, the thoughts that go through my mind, the times I really make up my mind I'm going to defeat sin, and I can't do it. Well, I don't know, and I don't expect you to tell me. I don't have a wee confessional box, you know, where you come and you mutter through a grill and you tell me all your misdeeds. If you have any filthy, heinous sins, you go to the Lord with them. You don't come to the pastor with them. I don't want to hear about them. They wouldn't do my mind any good, my soul any good. But you can come to Christ tonight. And you can say, Lord, will you save me? by the ransom you paid on Calvary's cross with your precious blood, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will you save me? Refusing your help, I have fallen. Without your help, I will perish. But receiving your help, I can be saved. That brings me to my last observation. Let's look at this message of Hosea now, as Hosea brings it finally to the people. A people self-sufficient, independent, self-reliant, idolatrous, fallen, heading for destruction. He says, listen, it's because you've refused God's help you've fallen. And it's because you're without God's help you'll perish. But receiving God's help, you may be saved. And now if you seek God's help, you will rise. You will rise. Verse 2 of chapter 14. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, and we will praise your name. That's why Hosea preached this message. That's why I'm preaching it tonight. Hosea didn't preach this message just to make people feel miserable and sinful and bound for a horrible judgment which was inevitable. Hosea is one of the most sympathetic, soft-hearted of all the prophets. I like Hosea. I would like to be more like him. He really has a very gentle heart, you know. And he loves the people to whom he speaks. And he says, listen, you're dreadfully fallen without God, and you're hopelessly fallen without God. But God can save you. He has the power to do it. But what you must do now is truly repent of your sin and turn to the God from whom you have turned away and say these words, and they're amazing words. Look at them. Look at them in verse 2. Take away all iniquity, every sin we've committed, and receive us graciously. That's the kind of God Hosea preached. That's the kind of God you and I need. That's the kind of God sinful men and women need. A God who will receive and pardon. And it doesn't matter tonight how deep you've got into sin. It doesn't matter how hopelessly you're entangled with sin. It doesn't matter how pessimistic you feel about your sin. The great news of the gospel is this, that if you turn to God and put faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, he will forgive all your sin and he will receive you graciously. He'll bring you into his family. He'll make you a new person. Isn't that good news? And then if you look at verses 4 to 8, and with this I close, there's a wonderful selection of pictures that Hosea brings to us, and each of them deserves individualistic attention. But I'm not going to do that at 7:30 on a Lord's Day evening, so fear not. But notice what he says. He's talking about growth, is he not? Verse 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Verse 6. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Beautiful plants, beautiful trees. And Hosea needs to bring together a good group of them, because not one of them is sufficient to describe the Christian life that Christ gives. Not one. Each one gives us some idea of what it's like to receive life from Jesus Christ. There's beauty in the life that Christ gives. There's vigor and strength in the life that Christ gives. There's fragrance in the life that Christ gives. There's joy in the life that Christ gives. You students of Scripture, look at them. They're all there. Beauty and vigor and fragrance and joy. And it's all rising, isn't it? It's all growing. It's all coming up from the ground. Some of it's rising to a great stature like the cedar of Lebanon. And this is the person that's fallen. This is the person that's flat on his face. This is the person that's gone so far into sin and degradation, whom Satan has held in his powerful sway. That person is receiving from Christ an abundant life. He's growing up evermore into the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the great news for fallen men and women tonight. There's resurrection in Christ. New life in Christ. It's no longer the bowing down and the kissing of idols. It's the lifting of the head up to God, the real Creator. It's the splendid stature of spiritual life. That's what Christ gives. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. What a change. And that's why we sang that other hymn tonight. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. What a change. From the fallenness and degradation and bondage of sin into the likeness and life and liberty of the gospel. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. What did Hosea say long ago? What is the preacher saying tonight? He's saying this. By refusing God's help, you have fallen. Without God's help, you will perish. Receiving God's help, you may be saved. Seeking God's help, you will rise into a totally new life. And one day you'll rise out of this world altogether, and you'll be with Christ in heaven forever. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, your word has brought to us tonight the ancient but relevant truths of Scripture. Man is fallen. He's bound in Satan's thrall, and he's doing Satan's will. And this is true of man individually as well as man universally. And man without God will perish one day. There is a lake of fire and brimstone which burneth forever. And it's that destiny that awaits those who have no God and no Christ and no salvation. But we thank you, Father, that Jesus saves. And we can sing it softly through the gloom. And we can sing in triumph o'er the tomb. And it does not matter how deep in sin the person has gone. Christ is able to save them. And we thank you if there's a sinner who'll seek the Lord. They will find the Lord to be gracious and to be forgiving. And they'll find a life in Christ they never dreamed of before. A life of beauty and abundance and fragrance and joy that only Jesus Christ can bestow. Bless your word then, we pray, to all our hearts. Bless the one who's preached it. May he revel in its truth. Bless those who've heard it. May they rejoice in God's salvation. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you for a beautiful day in your courts. We thank you for all the benedictions which have descended upon our hearts and our lives this day. We thank you for a sense of your holy company. And we thank you for all that we have learned from Scripture, some truths old and perhaps some new. But it's our desire tonight that someone who knows nothing of these things, who is deeply fallen in sin and needs desperately the Lord Jesus, will turn repentantly to God tonight and seek his forgiveness and his acceptance and the life abundant which comes through the Holy Spirit. And may your grace and your mercy and your peace from a triune God garrison the hearts of all who love the Saviour this night and evermore. Amen.